Well, it is so great to be back together again with a larger group of people. And I don't know about you, but I was pretty excited this week by the announcement that maybe as early as July 11th, we could be fully open with no restrictions. And so, God, let it be in Jesus' name. It definitely appears that some exciting days are ahead of us. Last week, I started a mini-series with you on this theme of come together. As we begin to come together again physically in terms of meeting in a larger group in one location, I shared with you that I feel that there is a tremendous need for us to come together in one spirit around the mission that Jesus has called us to. We live in times of great division and conflict. There are strong opinions that are flying around everywhere. There's lots of disagreements on all sorts of issues. And these differences of opinions, I feel, have caused hurts in people, pains in people. I feel like there have been people that have been wounded by them, worn down by them. People, I think, are struggling even with mental and emotional health as a result of just the grind that we've been under. There's a weariness about it. It feels like people are on edge a little bit more than normal. I feel that in my own self many times. Of course, the church hasn't been immune to these differences of opinions. And I think we've all taken some hits over the last year. We've probably fired a few bullets we shouldn't have fired and dropped a few bombs that maybe we shouldn't have dropped. Or we dropped them without even realizing, thinking we were helping. And the question now is, now that we are coming back together physically, can we come back together in love and in purpose and in unity with one another? Last week, I spent all of our time talking about how God is very concerned about this. Unity is a big deal to him. In fact, before Jesus went to the cross, we saw that he, after the Lord's Supper, he prayed for his disciples and he prayed for you and me that we would be one as he and his Father were one. And he prayed for protection for us from the evil one who desires to have us all entangled in the things of this world and lose sight of the mission we've been called to. We saw how one of the great tactics that the enemy uses is to divide us, because in doing so, the message of Jesus and the reality of the love of Jesus becomes hidden from the world. If you missed the sermon, I'd encourage you to go back and have a listen. I was challenged by it as I delivered it, as I thought about it, and I know that it challenged a lot of you as well. I've had some really nice feedback on that this week. The focus last week was really on why coming together in unity is so important, but today I want to shift gears and talk about how to do this more practically. How do we build and maintain unity? Can we have differences of opinion and still be united? I believe we can. And a major key to that is understanding a lot of what we talked about last week. But let me give you some thoughts this morning on how we can do this. You know, when I started to think about it, I realized, man, there are so many things that I could say, so many different aspects that we could look at, so many different directions that we could go. But this is the end this morning of this little mini-series. And so I thought, what do I talk about? And today I just want to narrow down sort of a lot of ideas into three main ideas. You know that every good sermon has 3 points. And so I'm going to give you 3 main thoughts this morning that I think will help us have a solid foundation to build upon. So how do we build and maintain unity? First, and probably the key thought this morning, if you remember any of the points, remember this one. Realize that unity is impossible without humility. I mentioned last week that Paul had a lot to say about unity and the importance of it in his letters. But he also gave us some keys on how to build and maintain it. And I want to use 2 main passages of scripture that Paul wrote this morning to emphasize the fact that humility is a main key. In Philippians, Paul writes these words in chapter 2, verse 1. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Is there any comfort from his love? Is there any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others as well. You must have the same attitude that was in Christ Jesus. And then he begins to describe that. In our communion this morning, Elizabeth talked about the attitude that Christ had for us. But I want you to notice how this begins. Paul poses some questions here for us where the obvious answer should be yes. If I was to ask you these questions this morning, hey, churches, do you have any encouragement from belonging to Christ? I think you would say, yes, I do. Do you have any comfort from knowing his love? The answer would be yes. Do we have fellowship together in the Spirit? Yes. Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Hopefully the answer is yes. Paul poses these questions where the obvious answer is yes. And if the answer is yes, then Paul says they should be producing something. There should be unity and love working together if the answer to these questions is yes. There should be a common purpose, and that purpose is revealing the love and grace of God to the world. How are they going to maintain this attitude in spirit? Paul says it by being humble, by thinking of others ahead of themselves, by being just as interested in what matters to others around them as they were in the things that mattered to them. And to drive his point home, Paul points us to Jesus. When he says, this is the attitude that you should have. This is how you should defer to one another. This is how you should think of one another. It should look exactly like Christ. And he begins to describe how Christ emptied himself, took the form of a servant, went all the way to the cross for you and me, dying as a criminal. And Paul is saying, that is the attitude that you should have towards one another. That's a sermon. That's a challenge. Essentially, Paul was saying that if the believers took on the attitude of Christ, walking in agreement, loving one another, working together wasn't going to be an issue. To the Ephesians, he said something similar. In chapter 4, verse 2, he said, always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace, for there is one body and one Spirit, just as you've been called into one glorious hope for the future. And so here again, Paul emphasizes this whole idea of humility being the key to unity. When I read this passage in Ephesians, what I see is this chain reaction being illustrated that starts with humility and ends in unity. He says, always be humble and gentle. You see, when we have a humble attitude, we treat others much more gently. Pride always makes us right in our own eyes. And that allows us to justify being harsh and blunt to others. But a humble attitude makes us gentle. A humble attitude produces patience. We have more grace for the faults of others when we can see our own. A proud attitude looks down on others and wonders what on earth is wrong with them. A humble attitude is willing to make the effort required to maintain peace. A proud heart couldn't be bothered. What we must realize is that a humble attitude is the foundation on which all unity is built upon. It's the first link in the chain. But here's the problem. The problem is that we are all naturally selfish and proud. I stand before a bunch of selfish and proud people here this morning. And you're looking at somebody who struggles with the same. We're all naturally this way. We all struggle to see the speck in our own eye as we point out the log in our brother's. We all tend to think of ourselves first. We all want to be right. We all want our own way. But as Paul pointed out to the Philippians, if we have found Christ, if we know that he died for us, if we know that he forgave us, loved us, chose us to be his friend, share his inheritance with us, even though we were broken people who had rejected him, then that understanding should bring an adjustment to our lives. We were nothing. But he poured out his extravagant grace upon us, and so that should shape how we see ourselves and those around us. He placed his spirit inside of us, which is nothing like our sinful nature, and that should cause us to think completely different. We did a series here a few weeks ago on the good news of the gospel, and I did a sermon on a gospel-shaped life, and we talked about how if we understand the gospel, it should shape how we live our lives. It should bring a proper perspective of who we are and who our brother is. It evaluates differently what is most important if we have the Spirit of God in us. And so that is why Paul challenged the Philippians to live their lives out of their relationship with the Holy Spirit. He asked them the question, are your hearts tender and compassionate? It's a good question to ask ourselves. Are our hearts tender this morning? Are they compassionate? You see, when we live in the love of God, when we are secure in our identity in him, when we are walking in the fellowship of his Holy Spirit, our hearts stay soft. Our hearts stay tender. When our hearts are soft, then a humble attitude can be maintained. Last week, we looked at how we have an enemy who wants to destroy us by getting us tangled up in the world. He wants to shoot arrows into our hearts through the words and actions of others towards us. He wants to wound us, and out of our wounding, he wants us to retaliate and fight back and shoot some of our own arrows. He wants to start a civil war. He wants casualties. He wants to use the wounds that have been inflicted in our hearts to cause us to harden our hearts so that arrows can't penetrate, to put up walls so that people can't hurt us. That's what he wants, to isolate us. Most of you know, if you have watched me preach for any length of time, that I'm a pretty sensitive individual. I'm what they call a feeler. I can watch a commercial on television that's sappy and find tears in the corner of my eyes. My middle daughter, Asia, is the feeler in the family with me. I always say to Asia, you've got my heart. We can cry at nothing. Grandma gave it to us. That's true. The positive side of this is that I'm generally a pretty passionate person. My emotions are on my, I wear them on my sleeve. I'm a passionate individual. I tend to feel a lot of compassion for people. I want to help people. I tend to get vulnerable pretty quickly. I've never been much for surface relationships. I want to go deep quickly. And as a result, I've had a lot of deep friendships in my life. That's the good side of it. The good side of being a feeler. The bad side or the negative side is that I can feel criticism real deeply. I can hurt deeply when I've been wounded. I've discovered that the problem with being vulnerable is that you're vulnerable. And I had a time recently, and I won't get into it all, but a time when I was really struggling with some things. I would say they were affecting my heart. I wanted to withdraw. I wanted to hide. I wanted to build some walls. My mother gave me an article around this time. It was all about checking our gauges, our physical gauge, our spiritual gauge, and our emotional gauge. And the whole article was about our checking our emotional gauge. And when I read the article, I realized my gauge was flashing empty. About a week or so ago, maybe a couple weeks ago, Angela, my wife, was in my office with Gary, with Pastor Gary, and we were just sort of talking and just sharing about some of these things. And they prayed for me. And Angela was praying for me, and when she was praying for me, she said something that was actually in her prayer pretty profound. I don't know if she realized it, but the Lord was speaking to her through her prayer. Imagine that. And she was praying for me that I wouldn't allow arrows to get in deeper than they should. That I wouldn't allow things to get in on the inside to cause woundings in deeper places than they should really get. That things wouldn't penetrate to that extent. Can't quite remember how she prayed it, but she was praying something to the effect that I would be able to stay who I am. That my heart would stay soft. That I wouldn't put up those walls, that who God made me, I would stay that person. And as she prayed, I realized something. This was a tactic of the enemy that he was trying to use against me to make me jaded towards the people that I loved, to make me want to hold back some of my love, to make me to withdraw, to retreat, to be quiet, to be more careful. You know, there's something about being careful about what you say, but almost being paranoid by what you say. And she was praying for me that my heart would remain who God has created it to be. You know, when I first got into the ministry, or even, you know, started being a pastor here about 11 years ago. Of course, you know, I took over from my parents who had a plethora of experience. And one of the things my mom said to me was, Joel, if you're going to last in this business, if you're going to last as a pastor, you're going to have to develop elephant skin or you're not going to make it. And I understand that. But one of the things I've been praying lately is, God, give me elephant skin, but underneath it a soft heart. I want elephant skin so that things don't penetrate deeper than they should, but keep my heart soft. I want to stay soft. And I've realized that it's only by walking close with the Lord that I'm going to be able to do this. When I stay in relationship with Jesus, when I stay in the fellowship of His Holy Spirit, I see myself correctly. I see others correctly. I have more grace for myself, and I have more grace for others. It allows me to keep my heart soft. It allows me to keep a humble attitude. And when that happens, I do really well at walking in unity. Those who live out of their pride will always have relationship issues. They will constantly be in conflict with others and ultimately in conflict with God Himself. Do you know that if you have a proud heart, you're going to be in conflict with God? The scripture says that God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Opposition with another is almost always a byproduct of pride. Humility always brings grace. And so if you're struggling with conflict, struggling with unity, if you're struggling to have love and grace for your fellow man, I can guarantee that you're probably operating out of a spirit of pride. And you might not even realize it. It's a good chance you don't, because pride is so subtle. But if you ask the Lord and come humbly before Him and say, God, I want to have a humble heart. Is there areas where pride has gotten in the way? I think He'll show you. You see, you might think you're walking humbly before God, but here's how you know. Your level of humility will always be revealed in your relationships. Relationships always reveal the heart. They're the proof. And I believe this: if you live with a humble heart, you will always thrive in relationships. As Rick Warren said, do not let pride be your guide. I like that. A second key to building and maintaining unity is that we must realize that unity is not the absence of conflict. Anytime that you place two people together for any length of time, whether they know Jesus or not, you're going to have conflict. Relationships without conflict are not possible. Many of you have heard me tell the story of the first conflict that Angela and I had together after we were married. We had been married less than 48 hours, had arrived in Orlando for our honeymoon, tired from travel, tired from the wedding, only to discover in the car rental place that something was wrong with my credit card, and it was coming up declined. And so we were stranded for several hours in the car rental place, trying to figure out not only how we were going to rent a car, but even how we were going to book a hotel, where we were going to live for that time. And it was highly stressful trying to solve the problem. Finally, we got it sorted, got the car, we're heading towards the hotel, or so I thought. There was no GPS in those days. And somehow I got my directions wrong and started heading away from the hotel unknowingly, despite my wife's objections that she thought we were going in the wrong direction. I said, humility is the key to relationships. My proud heart said, no, I've got it. I think she suggested several times that I should stop and ask for directions. But I'm a man. We don't stop and ask for directions. We don't do those kinds of things. And so an hour later, when we had hit Cape Canaveral, we came to the conclusion we're probably not in the right direction. And I don't really remember what Angela said at that point in time. I just know this. I didn't respond in the love and mercy of Jesus. And I do remember that it was a quiet hour drive back to the hotel. And I think we realized the marriage has officially begun. We had consummated the marriage right there in the car with the first fight. That's how it begins. Well, this year, we'll be married 24 years. Mostly happy, I think. Apart from those times of conflict. That was the first of many disagreements. But I would say we've done really well in our marriage because we have tried very hard to have humble attitudes toward one another, to not just look out for our own interests. We have kept the Lord as the center. And because we've walked in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, He's been very faithful to point out to us our issues. Help us keep our hearts right. That foundation has allowed us to handle conflict well. And I would suggest to you, and Angela would agree with me, that we're still learning how to do it even better. I think we get better every year at it, to be honest with you. We have found that maintaining unity is not the absence of conflict. Maintaining unity is learning how to manage the conflict and how to face it with the right attitude. You see, people often get in trouble and destroy relationships and destroy unity for two reasons regarding conflict. The first one is that they do everything in their power to avoid confrontation. The second thing is that they fail to have the proper attitude while working through the conflict. Both are equally dangerous. The scriptures don't suggest that there will be no conflict. The scriptures suggest the opposite, but they challenge us to deal with our stuff and do it with the right attitude in the right way. You know, most of you know that I've been on staff at Harvest City Church since I graduated university. That was almost 24 years ago. Came on as a school teacher first, and then later joined the pastoral staff. I've been on the eldership team for roughly 15 years. In all these years, and I can say truthfully, since we arrived in Regina when I was 13 years old with my parents, as my dad came to pastor the church, in all this time, this church has known tremendous unity amongst our leadership team. In fact, I would say this, that we have a great reputation in our city. I've heard this from other pastors, that we have a reputation. People look at our church and say, there has been such stability in Harvest City Church for many years. We have a great reputation in our LifeLinks network and even in the churches that we minister in around the world. And I can tell you that one of the main reasons for this is that my father and those who were on his leadership team established a culture of maintaining unity by facing conflict head on with a right attitude. I've heard my dad say this so many times over the years. We don't sweep stuff under the rug at Harvest City Church. If there's a problem, we need to face it. There is so much at stake if we don't deal with our stuff. The scriptures are really clear. Deal with your stuff as quickly as you can. When wounds are allowed to fester, they grow and they create opportunities for the enemy. So deal with your stuff. Let me give you a couple examples. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, and don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. We saw last week that we don't fight flesh and blood, but principalities and powers in high places. We have an enemy who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to stop the work of God. He wants to see the message of the cross undermined by believers who fight. And so what does he do? He looks for open doors. He looks for wounds, because those are entry points for him to get in. When things are left undealt with, he sows lies, bitterness, anger, etc., until unity is destroyed with disastrous consequences. The Bible teaches us to shut the door on the enemy by facing conflict head on and dealing with our stuff as quickly as we can. Don't let the sun go down, Paul says. Deal with your anger so it doesn't grow. And Jesus, we see, gives us the same principle in Matthew 18. The same principle of dealing with conflict head on in an appropriate way. Here's the instructions that Jesus gave us. He said, if another believer sins against you, go privately. Circle that and underline it. Go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you've won the person back. But if you're unsuccessful, underline this, take one or two others with you and go back again so that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. If the person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church. Then he or she won't, if he or she won't accept the church's decision, treat that person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. Wow. Jesus gives us a process of dealing with conflicts. The first step is go alone and go privately. To me, that statement says so much right there. Many people talk to everyone else but the one they should be talking to. And when this happens, the enemy, man, he just takes delight. Because now the pain of gossip and mistrust and secondhand offense all come into play. It's so foolish. Whole sermons could be preached on the hurt that this causes. If someone hurts you, Jesus is saying here, go to them and try and deal with it. Try and fix it. But you don't broadcast it all over social media or to everyone you can find to talk to about it. If going alone doesn't resolve it, find one or two other people that you have some wisdom. One or two others that can bring some perspective, can help. If that doesn't work, bring it to some spiritual authority and try and figure it out. The point is, do everything in your power to bring resolution to the issues. Once again, if we approach all the situations with a humble heart that seeks to understand, that seeks to honor this whole thing of, I'm going to go alone, I'm going to bring one or two. What are you doing? You're honoring the person. You're honoring even the one who hurts you. You're treating them with respect. You're coming with a humble attitude. You're coming willing to extend grace, willing to repent, willing to forgive. If we take this sort of attitude, we will do so well. In church, we need to recognize that there will always be conflicts in relationship. But if we keep short accounts, if we work quickly to resolve them with a humble attitude, we can maintain a spirit of unity. My final point is this, and it's just quick. We need to realize that unity starts with me. You know, not with me, with you. Say it to yourself. Unity starts with me. Paul made this statement to the Romans in chapter 12, verse 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. You got a dart fired at you? Don't fire one back, is basically what he's saying. Don't repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, as far as it depends on me, I'm going to do everything I can to live at peace with everyone. Paul says, do everything you can to live in peace with everyone. Earlier in Ephesians, Paul said, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Every effort. Go the extra mile. Do whatever it takes. What's he doing? He's challenging us to take responsibility for our unity. Personal responsibility. Part of maturing as a human being is to move from saying, if he or she is nice to me, then I'll be nice to them. It's part of growing up as a human, growing up as a believer. Somebody has to humble themselves first. And there's that word again. A humble attitude is one that says, I'll start the process. I will do all I can. I'm not going to wait. My response is not going to be determined by the response of the other individual. As far as it depends on me, I'm going to do everything in my power to do the right thing and to work for peace. Now, this verse in Romans also implies then that sometimes peace is not possible. Why? Because you can only control you. You can only deal with your heart. You can't control the response of the other person. You can't control their heart. We are each responsible for our own hearts and our own actions. As far as it depends on me, we leave the rest in the hands of God. Church, there's so much more we could say about this topic. But I feel like if we'll do these three things, if we will start with humility, refuse to let conflict go undealt with, take personal responsibility to have the right attitude and to do all that I can, I think we'll find that unity is possible, even in the midst of different opinions. And so, church, as we come back together, can we commit to keeping our hearts soft and doing our part to walk in humility with one another? Can we lay down our pride so that Jesus can be exalted, so that his name can be lifted up? If we can, then I believe that our best days are still to come, and we will experience what the psalmist wrote, I think it was in Psalm 133, how good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. And he goes on to say that there the Lord commands his blessing, life forevermore. God commands his blessing when his family says, you know what, we're going to dwell together in unity. Can we take that attitude, church? Why don't you stand to your feet with me this morning? Let's close in prayer. And let's just bring our own hearts before the Lord in this moment. If the Holy Spirit is challenging you and speaking to you, and I hope that he is, then just in your own heart, just make a response towards the Lord. Father, we come to you today. Lord, we ask that you would keep our hearts soft. Lord, as we fellowship with you and with your Holy Spirit, we invite your Holy Spirit to saturate our hearts, to soften us. God, if there's places in our hearts where We've allowed things to cause us to harden our hearts, if we've allowed bitterness and offense and unforgiveness and pride to harden us, then Lord, we repent of those things. Would you forgive us? Would you wash us? Would you cleanse us? Would you soften our hearts again? In Jesus' name. God, would you give us the grace to humble ourselves. Sometimes, Lord, we just need grace to respond. Give us the grace to respond how we need to. Lord, help us to see others through your eyes. Help us to see ourselves correctly and others correctly. Help us to see them through the eyes of your love and your grace and your mercy. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help us to walk in your attitude, in the attitude that you demonstrated, where you lived a sacrificial life and you died so that others could live. And God, we want to take that heart of a servant, that humble heart. Father, I pray for this church that you would protect us. Lord, I thank you that we have walked in unity for so many years. Lord, we've experienced your blessing upon us. And God, we don't take that for granted. Lord, we don't want to be negligent. We want to keep that humble heart that we've walked in and keep dealing with our stuff and keep that healthy respect or the healthy fear of God, the fear of losing that which we've experienced, by being very conscious of the fact that the enemy is at the door and wants to get in. Lord, help us to shut every door. Father, I just pray even for relationships, family relationships, parent relationships, spousal relationships. God, help us to take these principles and use them in every relationship that we have. Lord, let this be a time when relationships are strengthened and flourish as never before. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen.